sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out into the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and now has been found.'"
Thank you, Ben. I'm going to do the best I can today. A couple of housekeeping issues before we get started. I just want to remind folks that we're still doing that Bible reading plan. If you have not started, there is no time like the present to grab a sheet. I've got a few more copies on the back. And follow along with us. I am preaching and teaching on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, out of what we've been reading over the previous week or two, and I encourage you to join us in that, and congregationally we can work on reading through the Bible. It doesn't matter if you started in Genesis 1 and Matthew 1, that doesn't matter. What matters is that you're going to pick up the Bible and read, and why not read along with those of us who are reading? So, and someone can take this one at the end if you want. I'll put it back on the table as well. Second issue, last summer we did a book reading together, a couple of different books that went along with the series I was doing on prayer. There was some interest in that, so I'm bringing it back. And in the month of April, I want to, of course, we'll be in our building by then, so it'll be easier to meet. And in the month of April, we'll set a date to come together for a discussion. And the book that we're going to read, I'll get this up on Facebook and also in the bulletin, but the book is called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's about learning to become reliant and dependent on God through prayer. And it's the author's name is Jim Cimbala. It's an excellent book. I've read it multiple times. And it should be interesting as you read it to think about what he says about how we need to learn to yield ourselves to God's leading. Obviously, the fresh wind and fresh fire is an image of God's leading through the Holy Spirit. And he says we learn to rely on God through prayer. So that's going to be what we read. So ideally, you would read that this month and into April. Well, I would imagine it will meet mid-month or towards the end of the month of April, so everybody has plenty of time to read. It is 200 pages. And it's, you know, I know no one can see that. It's not tiny print. It's an easy read. Let me know if you have any questions. I'm not totally with it today. I appreciate Ben doing the reading. For some reason, when my throat is bothering me, it comes out the worst during the scripture reading, which is always at the front of the lesson. So I'm hoping to avoid that, and Ben did a good job for us. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Thank you, God, for this time this morning, that we can come together as worshipers of you and be engaged through song and prayer and scripture and teaching, especially, Father, to come together in remembrance of why we're here, that great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf so that through him we could have access to you, that he tore down all those barriers that existed that prevented us from having pure access to you. And we remembered that this morning as we remembered his death. And also, Father, looking ahead to his return. We thank you that you raised him from the dead. We thank you that he ascended to sit at your right hand. And I pray, Father, that we would live our lives aware of the fact that Jesus is returning one day for judgment. And that we would live our lives expectantly. And that we would be focused on being prepared and ready for when he does return. Be with us as we talk about this passage in Luke 15. Help us to understand the joy that we should have in our salvation. Help us to recognize the joy that comes not just to us, but also in the heavenly places when folks repent and return to you. We give you thanks, Father, for the example of Jose, who just this past week returned to you and was baptized into the name of Jesus. Help us, God, as we go from here to be focused on your word and to resolve to be obedient to it, no matter what that means for our lives. Help us to walk by faith. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray this prayer in his name. Amen. Have you ever lost something that had value to you? We read three stories here about things that had value that were lost. And what did you do when you lost those items? Did you do anything similar to what you found, what you saw in these parables? I remember one time as a kid, I had some baseball cards, and I didn't take care of them. But for some reason, I knew that I had one specific card, and as I was going through everything, I couldn't find it. So I tore my room apart just to find it. And, of course, it was in my brother's room. So I made all that work for me for nothing. Another time, back when Devin's family had some property up north, we were up there, and we went into some store, and I ended up buying, like, an ounce of silver. And when we left to come home, somehow I left that behind. I got home, I realized it. And I wanted to make sure that nobody else found it and took it, so I made like a six-hour round-trip drive just to go pick up an ounce of silver. Because it had value to me at the time. And now I don't even know if I know where it's at. But at the time, it had value to me, and so I acted based on that value. And so we could probably open the floor, which we're not going to do, but we could probably open the floor and discuss the lengths that some of you have gone to in order to find something that had been lost that had value to you. And so you can think about that, but let me ask you a couple other examples. What happens, and maybe this has happened to you, but what happens if you lose your wallet, but somebody returns it with all the cards and the money intact and everything? Do you shove that person down and begin yelling at them? No, of course you don't. You rejoice that your wallet was returned to you with no loss, and sometimes you might even give that person a little bit of money as a reward for being honest and bringing it back. What happens when you lose your keys in the house and your spouse finds them for you and gives you the keys? Do you slam the door on your way out in anger? Well, some of you might have done that. But ideally, what happens is you say, no, thank you for finding those keys. I can't believe I misplaced them and didn't know where they were. And you rejoice, you're happy that what was lost has now been found. So we're thankful, and in some cases we rejoice when what was lost is then found. And so we come to Luke 15, and in Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories about things being lost and then found. And each story, each of the three stories includes something lost, something found, and a celebration at the end. All three stories. None of this is something's lost and then found and we just move on. After something was lost and then found, there's a big celebration. In all cases, in fact, in some cases, a coin, probably an outsized celebration. Because Jesus is trying to hammer home and reinforce the point of these parables. And the parables are not about a sheep, a coin, and a fictional brother. The point of the parable is, when lost people return to the Lord, there is heavenly celebration. And so there should be earthly celebration as well. But why did Jesus have to tell these parables? If you heard the passage read by Ben and you're looking at it yourself, you realize that Jesus did not just come on the scene and say, hey, I have three stories to tell you about today. This all came about because as Jesus ate with lost people, the religious leaders complained about the folks that Jesus ate with. You see that? In verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners, so this is a phrase that was understood in the Jewish culture of the time, that these are the worst of the worst. You would prefer to be called a sinner before you were called a tax collector. I'm not kidding. When you called somebody a tax collector, you might as well be swearing at them. So Jesus is eating with the bottom of the barrel here. And the Pharisees aren't happy about it. Why are they even around? Right? They're not part of this meal. They're not eating with the tax collectors and sinners. They're not going to get involved with those people. And yet, here they are to witness and observe Jesus eating with these folks. And they're mad. They don't approve. And they say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And it's in response to that specific criticism that Jesus would dare, that he would dare to associate with lost people, that he tells these three stories. The first thing we see is that sometimes we have to stick with our mission of trying to take the gospel and the message to lost people, even when those who know better, who should know better, don't know better, and try to discourage you. We have to stay focused on trying to bring more people into the kingdom of God and the good news. And sometimes we also see religious people are the worst judges of what is acceptable because they have insulated themselves behind walls and layers of laws that do not allow them to rejoice in the very things that God Himself rejoices in. Jesus is bringing people back to the Lord. And these guys say, why is He eating with sinners? Why is He eating with those people? Why is he eating with people that we didn't approve of him to eat with? So Jesus tells three stories to try to get them to think straight. Sometimes we have to change our thinking to get it correct so that we're actually operating in a biblical way. Were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law operating biblically? Of course they weren't, because they would rather leave lost people on the outside than go and associate with those people so that they might be brought from the outside to the inside. So Jesus tells three stories. He tells us a story about a lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves the 99 behind to find just one that wandered away. We see the incredible value that God places on each person who's lost. That God would leave, that he says, leave the 99 behind to go find the one. That's risky. When you're gone, because that one got away while you were there, if you're the shepherd. Right? It wandered off while you were there. And you now leave 99 with no shepherd to go find the one that wandered off to bring it back. That's how valuable, how absolutely valuable every lost person is to God. And then he tells a parable about a lost coin. And we see a woman losing a coin. She still has 9. Now, I know your Bibles will probably give you a footnote there that tells you that each of these coins is worth something like the equivalent of a full day's wages. So it's a lot of money. There's a lot of value tied up in that lost coin. But she still has 9. But she tears the house apart, lights a candle, puts a light on, sweeps everything out to find the one coin that was lost. She went to incredible lengths and expended much effort because of the value of that one coin. And what do we say about the lost son? We see a father who shows long-suffering, who shows tremendous patience, and who shows unconditional love in waiting for the return of his son who was lost. So these are the values that Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees, why is he eating with those people? The Pharisees want to know, what does he think he's doing? Eating with people that we know good religious people don't associate with. Why is he doing that? And Jesus says, because God bears risk to show the value of one person who's lost. And God shows patience and unconditional love to bring that lost person back. That's why I'm eating with the people that you don't approve of. Because God wants them back with him. And these parables ultimately teach us, they're not just stories. They teach us about God. And so we see that God takes on risk to bring back just one lost person, which shows the value of that lost one. Leaving 99 behind to go after just one. If it was us, I don't want to neglect the home base too much. It's just one. Maybe they'll come back. Maybe it'll find its way back. Jesus says, not with God. He leaves 99 to go find one. He goes through much effort to find the one who was lost. If God is like that woman who tears apart the house to find that lost coin, you better believe God's going to tear apart the ends of the earth to find the lost ones that he wants to come back to him. The effort that he goes through. God waits patiently with unconditional love for lost ones to return in that third story. Didn't you just hear the gospel just now? These are gospel parables. God gave His Son so that all who were lost might return to Him. God bore the risk of that plan. It was His Son that He sent. It wasn't us. It was His Son that He sent so that salvation would be made available to us. It was God who put in the effort of setting that plan in motion and going through with it, even though His Son continued to be rejected while on the earth, and God knew that His Son would still be rejected after He had been raised from the dead and ascended to sit at God's right hand. But it's because we see the patience of God to wait for lost ones to return to Him, whom He accepts with unconditional love, is the reason why God did this. So these are gospel parables. But I want to talk to you about one more thing that was lost. Maybe you didn't catch it. Maybe you didn't see it when we read. There's four things that are lost in this chapter. The fourth thing that is lost was the brother of the son who went away. The brother in the third story, did you hear it? He was angry when he found out that his brother had come home. Because he was out in the field working. And he was doing what he had to do. He was part of the household. This is what the father tells him. You were always here. Everything that we've had was yours. And so he's out working in the field, and nobody told him that the brother was back, and nobody came out and invited him to the party. So when he comes up on the house, and he hears music, and he smells that calf cooking over the fire, now he's upset. Because he'd been out there working, while this guy was out there squandering. And he's the one that gets the party, so he's mad. He's angry. And I wonder if some of you are thinking about this and agreeing with the brother that this isn't right. Why didn't he get the party? Why didn't he get a fatted calf? Why didn't anybody even come and invite him to the party? Don't they have enough respect for him to at least come and say, your brother's home, so we're putting work on the back burner and we're going to have a party? So some of you are looking at that and thinking, maybe he's right about that. And then some of you are thinking back to the other parables and now realizing that being part of the 99 means being left unprotected at times, while the shepherd's off finding the one. And that leaves you a little uneasy. And some of you are wondering why, if you're part of the nine coins that were still left, that hadn't fallen off somewhere or gotten lost, why wasn't that good enough? Why weren't you good enough? Why did she have to go and find that tenth coin? And some of you are catching what I'm saying and looking around at the church, enjoying the club feel that we have and hoping that nobody will actually say, hey, we need to get serious about reaching the lost, because we know the kinds of people around here, and the people in Otisville, they kind of stick to themselves and they're hard to break into, and I don't really want to go out of my way to have to do that. And the people in Otter Lake, they like to hang out at the bars, and that's just not a place that we're comfortable even driving past, let alone trying to deal with people that go into those places. And the people in Millington, well, they're in a different county, and they're not really like us down here, because we don't know our neighbors. We don't know our neighbors. And so as we're going through this now, and the first half of the sermon was good, but now we're looking at this and we're realizing, maybe, I hope not, but some of us might be, that we wish that Jesus hadn't eaten with sinners and tax collectors. Because now we know what we're called to do if we're going to be like Him, And we're realizing the types of people that we don't want to have to associate with or eat with that Jesus is calling us to go out and cook for. This is what the lost brother teaches us. Some of us will miss God's blessings because of anger and resentment towards those whom God is bringing in. Some of us are going to miss the blessings of God because we don't like the people that God brings in to His family. So here's the bottom line for us. It's who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like the father who waits and waits and waits and waits, or like the shepherd who goes out and searches, like the woman who tears the house apart looking for the lost coin? Or are we going to be like the complaining brother who didn't get what he thought he deserved, and so he's mad that somebody else got it? Look at the end of the parable. The father says to the brother in verse 31, "You are always with me." Today, right now, we have God's presence with us and available to us. He says to the brother, "Everything I have is yours." We know that in Christ we have eternal blessings and an inheritance waiting for us for the last day. And the father says to the brother, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And we have to ask ourselves, am I going to make this about me or about the lost? So let us think about this lesson in terms of taking up God's mission of seeking the lost so that they may be found, whoever the lost are. Whoever they are. Those people, that group, the ones I don't like, the ones I hate, I better get over some things. Because God calls us to reach the lost, of which we once were. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this message. May it hit home for us. May we be renewed with a new sense of duty to do whatever we can to help reach the lost, so that one way or the other, all might have an opportunity to come to know you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. But stand and sing.